morning, everybody. Welcome to the faces I don't recognize. Look forward to meeting you. Thought maybe we could just start with some prayer. Pray for the Oriana family. Father, just lift up the Oriana family. Lift up Doreen, the children, the spouses, those who are close with them, Father. And we just pray that that you would comfort them. We thank you for the promises we have in Scripture, of the hope we have. But we know, Lord, on this side of eternity, we do mourn and we do weep. We know you'll wipe those tears one day, but while we're here and wait and are waiting for your return, there is sadness. And we just pray that you would comfort them. You'd help us to be a blessing to them. And I do pray, Lord, that your hope would fill their hearts, Lord. They would know and just have such an assurance from you and just be able to fix their eyes on that which is not seen and have that hope, Father. Amen. So I was meditating a little bit with Alex's passing on some scriptures that give us promises and speak to the hope we have as believers, but in reading them, I also came to a bit of a burden or a bit of a focus a little bit on also kind of where we're at now and how that eyes fixed on eternity and how knowing that each one of us, and unless the Lord should return first, each one of us, this tent is going to be torn down. This tent is going to decay, some sooner, some later. But this, it's clear, like this tent, sin has come, and we are corruptible, and we are going to decay and die unless the Lord returns first. But in that, the Scripture talks about having a burden, that this knowledge in all these things, God has created it this way so that there would be a burden, that we would have a burden, that we, knowing these things and being faced with it, some where it's very real. I think most of us who have experienced loss, it can get very real at times. And then other times you can just kind of move along through this life and it can kind of seem like it's just like way off there in the background of your mind or your thinking. But I don't think that is necessarily good. Like it's okay not to always be fixated on the fact that we're mortal, but it is good to always be fixated on the fact that our time here is a vapor. Our time here is short. And there is an eternity to be spent. And that eternity is going to be in one of two places. It's going to be in judgment and punishment in hell, or it's going to be in paradise and glory with Jesus Christ our Savior. And there is a reward that is there for us. There is a reward for those who believe. And that reward is a byproduct of what Jesus has done for us, but it is also a byproduct of how we spend our lives, how we live our lives now. And as I read through the scriptures, just a few passages I'm going to go through, I was reading about a burden and about groaning, and I just was kind of searching my own heart a little bit on it and just encouraged to let just some of the, it says in Ecclesiastes that the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting and the house of partying. And that is completely and utterly contrary to what the world says. I can assure you of that. And it's completely and utterly contrary to what our flesh likes. Our flesh likes ease, likes comfort. And that's okay. And I don't say this to be, again, morbid and saying we need as believers to walk around with a long face all the time. But in that, Ecclesiastes is kind of a mysterious book, but I've read that before, and I can say amen to that. It is true. Because in my short time here, I've walked through some circumstances. I know others have walked through far deeper valleys than me, but I can say to the extent that sometimes as I've walked through periods where I've been called into the house of mourning for various reasons, there is a blessing there. There's a blessing there when we go in there with Christ. There's not a blessing there if you go in there without hope and without the Lord. But as a believer, if we go into the house of mourning with Christ, there are treasures to be found there. And I can say that. I can say that distinctly in my life. There's certain times, and I can even just say it. Like I went through one time in my life, I went through two specific circumstances. One, where the Lord ordained it, that Tim and I stepped very thoroughly into the house of mourning with someone who was dying. And just circumstances had it that we became kind of front line. It wouldn't have normally happened that way, but it happened that way. And I can say that as we walked through that journey and came out on the other side of it, I just looked back on it and I was like, wow, Lord, you did something in my heart through that. You worked in me through that time. And it actually was evident to others too. There were some who commented and could kind of see it. And then there was another time where the house of mourning was here again, and I can say I sidestepped it. And I don't need to get into details, but I know I made some decisions that kind of took a little detour around that. Maybe on the peripheral, but not being willing to say, yeah, I'm just going to let blessing others and helping others be my focus right now. And I look back on those two circumstances and I can just see the blessing in one. And I look back and I see a blessing missed in the other. And that's why in looking at that passage, like it is for us a promise that as we're able to let eternity and let the matters of our own mortality and the fact that we only have a short while here, let those things speak to our hearts, there's a blessing in that. And I think it's good. And so let's turn to a few passages that I was looking at along these lines. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the first. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Like you can just stop right there and say, praise God. Like what a wonderful promise. What a wonderful hope for all believers as this tent is torn down, as this tent begins to decay and fade, we have a promise that there is an eternal house made by God waiting for us in the heavens. And it is a wonderful promise to all believers, whether it's our own tent that's being torn down and we're seeing it, or whether we're just coming alongside others and seeing someone we love, seeing another believer we love, we see that tent fading away and being torn down, we have a promise that we have a building from God, not made with hand, eternal in the heavens. And I'm actually before I go to the next part, I'm just going to skip back and then I'll come back to the further verses. But it's just along that lines in verse 17 in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what some of what going through the reality of our earthly tents being torn down. That's what it's intended to do. It's intended to get our eyes off of the temporary and on to the eternal. And for some, and it's kind of wonderful the way God does this. Like in some cases, there isn't a chance. Like in some cases, the Lord ordains it that the tearing down of the tent can come suddenly. But in many cases, we sort of see it happening over time. And that's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God that there's a chance to see this earthly tent starting to fade. Because it reminds us, you know what? My time here is passing. It's short. And I want to have my eyes fixed not on the things which are seen. Because if we fix our eyes on the things which are seen, It's discouraging. There's no hope there. There's no hope there, because it's decaying. It's the way God has made it. He subjected creation to corruption in hope. Like the creation around us, our bodies, all we see around us, it's subject to corruption. It says that in Romans, that God ordained it that way. But why did he ordain it that way? So that we would have to put our hope in him. We would have to put our hope in a redemption, in a new creation that Jesus Christ brought about through his death on the cross and resurrection. There is a new creation promised and a redemption promised. But if we look at what is in front of our eyes, there's no hope there. But if we look at that which is unseen, there is a hope. And it says this momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Well, how is it doing that? How does the momentary light affliction produce an eternal weight of glory? It does it in one way. If we let the current sufferings shape us. If we let the current affliction shape us and draw us near to Christ, get our eyes off of this world and onto eternity, onto the reward and onto the promise of God that is there for us beyond this life. If our eyes are there, and if momentary light affliction causes us to fix our eyes on that far greater glory and that far more important eternity, then it's producing something in us. But if momentary light affliction just produces grumbling and complaining and focusing on the current, then that promise is there to those who don't look at the temporary. That promise is there for those who look at the eternal. But let's keep going. So I'm going to jump ahead. So we read 5:1. So I'm going to go to 5:2. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. So it talks in these three verses about groaning to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And what's more, in verse 4 it says, we groan because we don't want to be unclothed, but we want to be found clothed, that we want to be mortality to be swallowed up by life. And so as I read that, I was sort of thinking, like, I would say that in reading this, I think there's kind of a dual principle here. Like, as we look at a brother or sister whose tent is decaying and being torn down, and their time here is very short, there's a burden, like, right? We want to see them redeemed. We look forward to that time when mortality is swallowed up with life. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise given to us as believers. But as I read this, I actually think it's about more than that. The groaning is not just when we see our earthly tent physically decaying. The groaning is not just because we know that we're going to die, or we see perhaps disease or other things being allowed to take our body down. That's not just the groaning, because the promise here is, it says we want to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, but then it also says we do not want to be unclothed. We do not want to be unclothed. Well, what does that mean? It means that in part, we've already received some of that garment from heaven. Some of that garment from heaven is there that we want. We've tasted. I'm not going to go to all the verses for the sake of time, but we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a new creation. We have put on Jesus Christ. And the promise and the hope to us as believers, we groan because we want to see that full redemption. We see ourselves now, we are temporary. We are still mortal. We still are battling and fighting against sin. We still are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And there is a battle, and there is a waging war, and there is a groaning and a burden to say, God, help me. Continue to change me. Don't leave me the way I am today, God. Help me to continue to be changed into your image. Help me to fully put on this Christ. You've clothed me with Christ. Help me to fully put it on. And that's the promise to us. When I see I'll be being clothed with a dwelling from heaven, I'm not looking for a mansion. I'm looking to put on Jesus Christ fully and to become a new creation. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. It's about what is here and now. We've been given a taste. The Holy Spirit has been given as a pledge, a down payment. But there is a redemption coming where all that has been corrupted by sin will be redeemed. All that sin has done will be fully and completely redeemed. And until that day, we will fight. We will wage war. We will groan and we will suffer and we will go through affliction. Because until that day comes, it is going to be a battle. That is the Christian walk. That is the Christian walk, is that there is a battle. Jesus Christ has won the victory, but our walk, it is a narrow way, and it is difficult, because there is a battle to be fought. And that battle is that we, until the day that we're with Christ or he comes again, we're going to fight. We're going to fight, and we're going to groan to be further clothed, to continue to put on Christ, to continue to see our body and that which sin has done continue to be redeemed, and life continue to come. Until that day when Jesus returns and there's a culmination and a fulfilling of all of these promises in full, and mortality is completely and utterly swallowed up by life. And so as I read these verses, I asked myself, like, do I groan? It says we groan. Do we groan? Is this a burden in our hearts to be further clothed? Do I have a burden that says, I want to be further clothed with Christ? I want to see mortality in me swallowed up by life. And I think it's a good question to ask. I think it's a good question to ask, and I think it's a good thing to reflect on. And again, I don't say this that we as believers have to have long, miserable, mourning faces where that's our existence, but it is a part of our walk. When we're in the secret place, when we're communing with our Heavenly Father, that there is a groaning that says, change me, continue to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ, where I see sin at work in my flesh, where I see the sin continues to want to try and drag me down, or where I see that I've stumbled, that there's a groaning that says, God, not again. I don't want to have this happen again. Change me. Help me to overcome this pride. Help me to overcome this selfishness, these deep-rooted things. And I can tell you, like, if we are serious about seeing ourselves changed and seeing Jesus Christ formed in these areas, there's a groaning. Whether it's audible or just in our hearts, there is a groaning, because it is a suffering. But it is a promise that as we groan, that mortality, these areas where sin is indwelling and in the flesh, mortality can be swallowed up by life. And that starts now. And I'm going to go to a passage that confirms that. But it starts now, that Jesus Christ, from the moment you're born again, Jesus Christ wants to give life to our mortal bodies. And we have a wonderful promise of the resurrection. We have a wonderful promise of that day when it's fully fulfilled and culminates. But from the day you're born again, Jesus Christ wants to give life to our mortal bodies. He wants to take areas where sin has brought death, touch it by his Holy Spirit and bring life to it and let it be alive in Christ. And that's what I said, there's two principles here, and it starts now, and then there's an ultimate culmination or fulfilling of it when Jesus comes again. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8. So here in the latter part, like starting in verses 19 and 20, it talks about the fact that creation itself has been subjected to futility, or subjected to corruption, not willingly, but because he who subjected it, did so in hope. So that the creation itself will be set free, I'm in verse 21, will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. Like, it's actually an amazing thought, the revelation that Paul has here. And I don't have all the wisdom on it, but Paul is literally saying, like, all we see around us in creation, and I would go so far as to say, like, the corruption that's there, like, the destruction that comes, and this is my own interpretation on this, but, like, the things we, like, this world is corrupted, like, it is, we see, like, all, like, plants die, animals die, everything that has life in creation goes towards death. Ultimately, it goes towards death. There's a corruption. It's a one-way ticket in the current creation. And God says that creation itself is groaning. It's groaning, and we see, what does that look like? I don't know. What does creation groaning look like? Let the Holy Spirit show you. I have some thoughts, but they're not crystal clear, so I'm not even going to share them. But what we do know for sure is what the Scripture says. It says creation groans. So all around us, everything that we see around us in this creation is groaning for the redemption and to come into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And it's kind of an amazing thought to say that everything that God created, it's actually fixated on the children of God coming into the glory that Christ purchased for them on the cross. But all around us, creation is waiting to see the church, waiting to see Christians come into that full culmination of the glory of God, which Jesus Christ bought for us through his salvation on the cross. That's everything. This whole world, everything is focused on that one thing. Like, we can look around us and you can see all that's going on in this world and its busyness and everything that's going on with distraction. And you can kind of just not, you can lose sight of the fact that the Holy Spirit here is saying that actually all of it, everything is focused on one thing and is groaning and burdened until the children of God come into that full redemption that Christ bought for them. And I just think it's a helpful focus, a helpful thing to think about, that is what all creation is groaning for. And is that my focus? Creation's focused on it. Creation is groaning to see the children of God come into there's a freedom coming to that creation of the glory and the children of God. So then it's creation's groaning. And then in verse 23, it says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that there's a pledge of the Spirit. We ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So what is that groaning for, the redemption of our body? Is it that I would see this body, that my body is now in middle age? I'm thankful I'm fairly healthy, but I do see my eyes are getting worse. I see my body decaying, and it is a reminder that my time here is passing. But is that why I'm groaning? Am I groaning because I see this tent getting a little weaker? It could be, but I would say it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. When I read the redemption of my body, I'm reading about a body that is in corruption because of sin. This body, we as children of Adam, sin has brought a curse. Sin has brought corruption. And Jesus Christ has come to set us free from that. But as we're going to read about earlier in the chapter, that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us and raises us from the dead in the Spirit. We're raised from the dead. There is newness of life. But there still is a flesh. And there still is a sin that wants to, that is there, that needs to be put to death. It's a journey. But as we go through this life, as we walk with Christ, we will continue to see areas where we need to be redeemed. We will continue to see areas where we have to call upon our Savior and say, Jesus, I need help here. I need you to help me to put to death this deeds of the body. I need you to come and help me and bring life to this area in my body. I need it to be redeemed. I need it to be redeemed. And I think that this promise and this burden, this groaning within ourselves, is because we desire to see that redemption. We desire to see that full redemption. And it will be a redemption from the corruption brought by sin. It'll be a redemption from the fact that this tent is falling apart and going one direction. But it'll also be a redemption from the sin. It'll be a full and utter redemption. It'll be a brand new creation that is promised. And we have a burden for that. We should have a burden for that. And to clarify, and I think help a little further, if there's sort of maybe some question, is it just about the earthly tent, or is it about more than that? I think we can look at verse 26. We can look at verse 26. Because this, so we've heard about multiple groanings here. We've heard about we groan. We've heard that creation groans. Now I've read about how we groan again. And now I'm going to read about how the Spirit groans. What is the Spirit groaning for? It says in verse 26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So why is the Spirit groaning? Why is the Spirit groaning? Because we need help in our weakness. That's why the Spirit is groaning. We need help in our weakness. And so the Spirit is groaning because he is interceding on our behalf, the Father. He is interceding on our behalf, that when we see our own weakness, when we see our own weakness and are crying out, and we don't even know how to pray as we should. We don't even know how to pray as we should. Because maybe all we can see is the weakness. We do not know the solution. We do not know how to overcome. But we see that we are weak. We see that of ourselves we are corrupt. The Spirit groans on our behalf for salvation. The Spirit groans and intercedes on our behalf. That life would come. That life would come to us. That where we see weakness, where we see corruption, that the Holy Spirit would bring life. And it says, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then we come to that wonderful promise. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So the Spirit is groaning in our weakness, and the outcome is that God can use it for good. That God can use it, that God can redeem it, and God can use those situations that are making us weak, can use those things that we're not of ourselves even understanding how to pray for or how to find a solution. God can use them for good. God can use them for good. And what is it that we would, I'll just keep reading because it ties together. And we know that God caused, oh, I read that verse, so verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. This is how it can be used for good. This is the clothing that I talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We have borne the image of the earthly, and we are to bear the image of the heavenly, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And it starts now. It starts now. There's a culmination when Jesus comes, and we will be able to rejoice and see all that is earthly done away with. And it'll be completely and utterly that which is heavenly at that point. But until then, we groan within ourselves, desiring to be redeemed, desiring to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf. Maybe I'll just read a few more verses in the beginning of chapter 8, just to kind of close out, I think, my thoughts on this. In verse 9, Romans 8, 9, it says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So if Christ is in us, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive inside of us because of righteousness. But are we to remain in that state? No. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the spirits of God, these are the sons of God." And that's the promise to us, that though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But while we're on this journey, the Holy Spirit is going to be leading us to put to death the deeds of the body, that he might bring life to those areas, that he might take those areas that are corrupted by sin and bring life to it. And I can say it, like, this is not a theoretical gospel. This is not something that is, like, meant to be known in our mind. This is something that is to be experienced. That each one of us, and I can say I have experienced that areas where I saw death, where I, and I'm still have so far to go, but I can say that where areas Jesus has pointed out to me, where the Holy Spirit has pointed out to me and shown me elements of my selfishness, shown me elements of my pride, but the one that comes to mind for me is selfishness. I can tell you, in me, selfishness runs deep. I am a deeply selfish individual apart from Christ. But the Holy Spirit has come and said, there, that needs to change. And I have cried out, and in those areas where I have been willing to put to death the deeds of the body, in as much as I've progressed on this journey, the Holy Spirit has brought life to those areas. Where once there was death, where once there was selfishness, Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit has been changing me little by little, conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, there is still a groaning. There still is a desire to be changed. There is still, it just shows up. You see, man, I need to be changed. And there is a groaning there that says, Father, help me. Help me. Conform me to the image of your Son. I've been this way. I am this way apart from Christ. Change me. And that is how I understand these passages. That is how I understand the groaning that that is here. This is the burden that we have as believers. This is the burden that the Holy Spirit has, that we would be changed. And what's the last enemy to be defeated? Does anybody know? It's 1 Corinthians 15. The final enemy to be defeated is death. And unless Jesus comes, we will all have our time where we groan to see even that enemy defeated. But until that day, all along the journey, we have a burden. And we should have a burden. And I desire to have more of a burden. Not because I want to be an unhappy person, but because I want more of a desire to see my life conform to the image of Jesus Christ. I want to put on more of that dwelling from heaven and have less and less of this earthly dwelling as I put on Christ. I want that to increase in my life. I want to have this burden more and more. Because I think, as it says, this momentary light affliction, this momentary suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So, I hope that that made sense. I know there's some, even as I read through it, it can be a little confusing sometimes. Is it like just about earthly tent and this, or is it more than that? And I hope if I've said it clearly and if it was from the Spirit, that maybe there's more of a burden to say, like, it's more than that. That we as believers need to be groaning, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is groaning. Creation is groaning. And that is the focus, that we as believers on this journey would find ourselves increasingly putting on that dwelling from heaven. And not in a place where, because we become slack, like Paul says, there's a warning there, right? Like, not that we would be found naked, that when the time comes and this journey is over, we're found naked. How are you found naked? You're found naked because you didn't have a burden to be clothed. You're found naked because when this flesh showed itself, when the Holy Spirit pointed at something and said, this area needs Christ. You need to put on Christ here. Jesus Christ needs to change you here. We just shrug it off. It just comes in and goes the other way. And it's like a man looking in a mirror and forgetting what kind of person he is. There's not a desire to be changed. That's how you can be found naked. That's the counter to this. But we can all have that hope that if we cry out and if our desire is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we will not be found naked, as it says. We will not be found naked because we have a burden. We have a burden to put on that dwelling from heaven, to put on Jesus Christ.